kind of quiet. Good morning. I say that if you're visiting, it's because sometimes the Indians get a little restless. But it's good to be together, and I welcome you to Indy Church today and ask that you be prayerful and mindful of the Spirit of God. If you didn't know it, today we set the morning aside for the communion exhortation. And just when I say those words, I almost imagine some of you shutting down. Oh, no. I'm well aware that we really came from different home backgrounds, and our experience with the idea of a communion exhortation might bring up different thoughts, different attitudes, different assumptions, but I'm asking you this morning to flush it all out and listen to the Word of God and think about where you and I stand before Him. That's a healthy exercise. So this morning, I would like to first just kind of go through historically what Passover, the crucifixion, and communion means. Just to frame that foundation in our mind. And then I think we have to understand the examining part of this teaching by Paul, we have to understand our own sin. But we most importantly need to understand the blood of Christ. Because you see, I'm jumping to the end a little bit, but you and I, none of us are worthy for communion on our own. It's because of the blood of Christ. The walk of shame, huh? It's not a walk of shame. Thanks for coming down front. We're glad to have you here. We really are. It is so good to be around the Word. Look, welcome to Sunday morning church. Now, I think the right place to start is just to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read those verses with you. But when we read them, look, this is your assignment. And Sunday school students, hey, young men and women over here, this is not just for adults. Pay attention to the Word. So let's go through these verses together and think about them. I want to start back on verse 17. And the reason I'm doing that is that so when we get to the very end, the third part of the sermon this morning is an invitation to come. And when you look at the Word and what Paul was teaching, you really got to get the context of verse 17 to go through and understand the whole meeting. So let's just start there together. I know you know these scriptures, but just read them and digest them again freshly, okay? So the first verse says, verse 17 in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you." Now listen. So he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you, you're taking before his own supper. One is still hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God in shame, and them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to call that first section the problem. And think about when we get to the end and we're examining ourselves and we're thinking about our own selves and our own worthiness to come to the communion table, we think about what his concern was in that day. So there's that to deal with. Was he talking about the fact that some were coming and they had a problem with their brother? Because for some of us today, we ought to say, well, when I come to the communion table and I remember Christ, and I've got I've got a problem with a brother or sister or a husband or a wife or a neighbor. I need to make it right. It's like repentance all over again. Lord, what is not right in my heart as I come and remember you? And it's a beautiful thing to actually go to the Father and examine ourselves and say, Lord, what is it that I need to make right? One of the things we'll talk about this morning is that, believe it or not, that once you're saved, you still sin. We've settled that in our mind and our heart and the Word that we recognize it. And it's hard to say because it's not what we want. We don't want to live in that. We want to have victory over it, but part of our problem and what stops us when we think about communion is, I know I'm a sinner, and what makes me worthy? I mean, what part? We almost get into a legalistic perspective of when am I good enough, and we need to be reminded of the blood of Christ and what makes us worthy, it's Him. And when we come to communion, we come in a repentant heart. The word unworthy in the Greek means irreverently. And you know what? When I think about it, we can do that. I love to come and think about what Christ has done and His shed blood and how He died for us while we were yet sinners. So let's read on. Before we sing and pray, let's look at the next few verses here. Verse 24, pick back up here now. Now he goes into this beautiful part of communion itself, and it says that Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread. That's verse 23. And then he says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, said, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye shall show the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But if when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay, let's sing together. And I'd like to sing, and by the way, that's a nice choir there. And that really helps singing. Thanks for the praise that we can bring together in song. And I would like to sing, Jerry, you see this coming, hymn number 295, Come Unto Me. You see, look, I think a communion exhortation isn't about thinning the herd and scaring away those that need to be in communion. To me, it's an invitation. Some of us this morning are unsaved yet, and you've thought about committing your life to Christ, but you wait. For some of us this morning, this message is about taking a step to Christ and answering His call and surrendering to Him. That's the step, the invitation to communion for you. For some of us, we've committed our lives to Christ, but we've gotten caught up in sin. And He wants us to be free of this. Some of us think, well, we've gone too far and there's no hope for us. And that's a lie of the enemy, because he wants us to be free of that and to come to Him. For some of us, in our desire and our love for the Lord and our desire to be there, but yet we are troubled in our mind and we just don't feel worthy, we need to be reminded of who makes us worthy, and we need to come and celebrate and remember the death and resurrection of Christ and what He's done for us. So that's why I say, let's sing hymn number 295, Come Unto Me. Not because I kind of prefer this hymn, but because the words are really nice. Because I think this is what Jesus Christ says to you and me. I think that's why he died on the cross. That's why he suffered and died for us. Because he says to all of us, come to me. Let's sing that song together. Can we all kneel? You could stand in the back if that's better. Let's kneel, those of us that can, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we gather around Thy Word this morning. And as always, it's an act of worship. Our singing to bring praise and honor to Thy name and to invite Your Spirit in amongst us. Lord, we realize we're kind of crusty and we get real busy, Lord, and we're sorry for that. We're sorry for where we even come into this place just almost out of duty, and we know it's a good place. We know we want to be here, but Lord, we're thankful for the evidence of Thy Spirit, the way our old crusty hearts can be softened and we can hear Thy Word. We can hear Your Word and we can be changed. So Lord, we pray for that Spirit, for your Spirit to be amongst us this morning and to soften up our minds and hearts and to convict us and to encourage us and to draw us nearer to you. But everyone here would hear the word and receive it and then think about our own position and our place before you. And then, Lord, to know of your redemption and shed blood and the price that was paid for us, Lord. We know that's what you want, and we pray for that to be evident and powerful this morning because of your grace. Thy grace that has gone before us, who is with us now and will go with us in the future, Lord, we pray for the understanding and the humility and the willingness to surrender all, Lord, to Thee. Forgive us where we hold on. Forgive us where we fear. Hear our prayer. And now, Lord, we pray for those that are hurting this morning. You know where they are. You know who they are. Lord, even some that are sitting here now that are fearful or are sorrowful or hurting, Lord, heal them emotionally and spiritually. Heal some physically, Lord, to give them peace in the body and a good mind and body. So, Lord, we thank Thee now as we contemplate again Thy great sacrifice and Thy gift to us and Thy instruction to come and to remember, Lord, that we would then spiritually be moved and drawn to Thee, we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to walk through the Scriptures versus turning to each one of them. Because I think you remember the first count of the Passover. And I'd like to think about that with you back in Exodus. And let's think about the people of Israel being in slavery and their freedom from slavery and the likeness to you and I being in sin, being a slave to sin. So you know the story then. But the word Passover is important to understand it, of how God sent Moses to rescue the people. And that night, He instructed them to take the lamb, the innocent lamb, the perfect lamb, and to shed its blood and to put it over the mantle. And He said, if you do, I will pass over you. And they were spared. Is it just symbolic? No. It just shows the evidence of how the Word of God from beginning to the end has fit together. The prophecy of Jesus coming in, but that very innocent beginning of all things for Him to have that come upon the people and to have them put the lamb's blood over the doorpost. But then He said, He told Moses, tell the people to remember this day. Every year to remember the Passover and tell your children what I did. So do you think it was a coincidence that the night before He was crucified, do you think it was just a coincidence that just the night before it was the time of the Passover? Look at how it all fits together. And Jesus said to the disciples, hey, it's time for the Passover. Go up and prepare a place. And they had the Last Supper together. So remember that. Remember how in the Old Testament it fits with the New Testament and the work and the act of God and the redemption of His people from slavery was so like you and I in being enslaved to sin. Our natural propensity for sin. You know who you are. I know who I am. I know that moment when we realize that we are sinners and there's truth and we're separated from God and we want to be one with Him. It's the beauty, it's the evidence, it's the power of the Spirit, it's His grace alive in our lives. So we do this too, as the people of Israel were instructed to remember the Passover. Then Jesus comes and he dies on the cross, and he tells us in the scripture to remember him. So should we talk about, it's almost Easter time. We're going to talk about his crucifixion, but let's just think about that for just a little bit. In all four Gospels, it gives an account of Calvary and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It doesn't talk about nails. It doesn't talk about the act of crucifixion. It just says he was crucified. But we know about crucifixion. We read in history about the Roman Empire and how they crucified men and women and how they nailed them to the cross. So if you don't want to trust the history and what we read of the Roman Empire, then think about Thomas, the disciple, who said, after Christ arose again, he said, "I don't believe it until I put my finger in the nail print in his hand." And he did. And he believed. And I just picture that Jesus walking with the disciples after his resurrection with that nail print in his hand. And I wonder what it was like for Thomas to put his finger in the hole or the healing hole or whatever it was, to feel the nail print in his hand and to realize the agony of going to the cross. To realize then when he was going to the cross, the disciples scattered. They were in the flesh like you and I are in the flesh. They believed. They walked with Christ. But in the moment, in his greatest agony, in the garden when he's praying, they fall asleep. And when he goes to the cross, they run away. And Peter denies him 3 times. He believed. He was a believer. Yet he denied him. And yet Christ came back and he forgave him. And he said, "Follow me. You're going to be the church." Peter went through the same thought process you and I have. We want to come and remember him in communion. We want to take a step closer to Christ. We want to believe and surrender all, and yet we're afraid. We think about how ridiculous is the Egyptians or the Israelites being in slavery. Of course they wanted to be free, and yet they were afraid. They no sooner got out into the wilderness and they said, "What have you done, Moses? It would have been better for us to be back." They were just like you and me. We remember his death on the cross, and we come and we take communion to remember his broken body and blood. So we examine ourselves and we think of our place with Christ. But as you examine yourselves, remember his redemption and his grace and his mercy. And you are not worthy but by the blood of Christ. So what one thing that grieves me as I travel, and as we grew up in our churches, sometimes we'd hear a communion exhortation, and I think in the past, sometimes we confused a legalistic approach with the blood of Christ. And I think that's been cleared up, and hopefully you and I have learned in our own minds, our theology comes and understands the blood of Christ. But I still fear, and as I get to know my friends and family, I see some who wait outside their repentance. They feel called to God, but I've heard them say, "I am not good enough to repent." And that grieves me. Not understanding the blood of Christ, and not understanding His grace, and not understanding the Spirit of God. Or realizing the power of the enemy who wants us to stay in this slavery state. Who wants us to stay away from communion and remembering Him. To come reverently to Him. So when we examine ourselves, it's just part of us being honest with ourselves and thinking about our place before God, recognizing our sin. When we examine ourselves, like today, when we see symptoms in our own body, in our own life, in our own mind, and we see symptoms, nowadays we Google it, and you're just really freaked out because you're sure you're going to die the next day, right? What do we do? What do? We get to the doctor. We can't wait to go to the doctor to have it analyzed and to know what it is that we have. And when that doctor tells me what I have and what I need and what I should do, what do you do? Do you throw away the prescription? When we examine ourselves, we go to the great physician and we ask him what it is we need to do. And you know what the fact is? If you get to the place where you surrender on your knees before God, you don't have to be on your knees. Drive down the car and drive down the road and surrender to him and ask him what it is that you need. You know, when we get to the place that we're actually neutral and we'll actually receive his prescription, he will speak to us and he will know. You'll know who you need to apologize to. You'll know where you've done wrong. You'll know what you need to do. And then the next thing will be, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I don't want to go back to him. And I pray that the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, no, this is what you must do. Because in that angst, and in our prescription, and in our act, we surrender more, and we realize then grace. See, this is a growing thing. This is what Christ wants for us. To live out the gospel. To experience what it's like to surrender to Him, to hear His voice, to know what to do, and then to do it. It's ridiculous. I think, I've said this before, but I remember preaching down at the Wheeler Mission in Indianapolis, a man huddled in a corner with all his possessions near him, all his possessions, living in the overnight shelter. And when I talked to him about Christ, and I asked him, because he understood it, and I asked, why not? He said, because I don't want to give up all that I have. And as silly as that was, I thought how like him I am. And how we must look to God, a great God who looks down upon us and sees our silly little belongings and the things that we're holding on to. It must be even greater so. And our Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross, comes to us and says, come to me. Give it all up. Risk it all. Burn the ships. And I will take care of you. I got you. And we sit huddled for a while, holding on to what we have. And he says, oh, I got so much more in store for you. He says to us, he says to come, to let go, to fear not. Let me help you understand grace. You see, it's his Spirit that lives in us, that calls us to him, that speaks to us, that challenges us, that convicts us, that encourages us. And then it's his grace that somehow provides the way, actually saves us. He wants us to experience it. And I don't know of another way to come to him but to hear his voice and surrender. And that's why sin is so important. That's why calling it out. What is sin? One form of sin is unbelief. Well, even the devils believe, the Bible says, but belief to the point where we surrender all, that is sin. As he opens the door and he calls us to him, and then we stand outside and wait and we hold on to our big possessions, that is sin. And then there's unrighteousness. Oh my goodness, we can't get into all unrighteousness, but the beauty is you know what it is. You know what your life is. So he says, though, I came to die for you. Yes, sin separates you from God, but Jesus came to redeem us, and he did. And that's what we remember. So part of the angst of examining ourselves is to say, let's go to the physician. Let's open up our mind and hearts and surrender to him and say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to be there that night. I want to partake in communion. I want to remember you. And he will prepare our hearts. When I say that, I think of some of you might not, you might wonder what is communion? It seems like a club cultish secretive deal. I'm very sincere. I say, if you want to come observe it, if you want to observe that night, you come on, it's Good Friday night this year. I've just been thinking and praying on this, and you know, It's a beautiful night. We're sitting in every other bench, and we have a service remembering his crucifixion and his shed blood, and then we pass, in our case, grape juice. The word says of the vine. It doesn't instruct on, it just says of the vine and the bread. If you want to come, ushers, we can work this out where you could sit in the back and observe the evening. We want, because we think this scripture is important, when Paul said to come worthily, reverently, I think we know, you know, who is ready and who is not. If you want to come and you observe it, let's talk about that. Because it's an act of reverence to him and what he's done for us. I'm not a processor. I see some processors going, how is that going to work? I haven't thought about it. You know me. But it can work. I had a good father remind me. I mean, I thought it was a great idea to have it on a Good Friday night. I just thought it was a great solemn night. And then I had a good father email me like, that's a family night. We should bring our kids that night. And I don't know what to say about that. That's a good point. And I don't know how it would be if we have all our kids in the back. It might get a little chaotic thinking about inviting everyone and having that night. I don't know. You processors figure that out. Let's talk about it. And maybe next year it won't be Good Friday night. But it doesn't change the importance of communion. So to finish up, I'd like to look at one more scripture. I'd like to look at Hebrews 9, if you'll turn to that with me. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. And I like the comparison this makes of the Passover and the sacrifice of blood and goats, and then to what the blood of Christ is. So just read that with me. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, it wasn't made with hands, that is to say, it's not of this building, and it's not of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, well, look at this word, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's a lot of meat in verse 14. How much more, if that was the Old Testament way, how much more will the blood of Christ free us? And then it puts the word conscience in place. And this is what I would like us as a church to be prayerful of, to really understand our place before him. And you can't do that you can't do that with thinking about what the blood of Christ does. Otherwise, you, in your own fears, you measure your own life and you come up wanting. This is not an acceptance of sin or a freedom that doesn't matter, because of course we want to be free from sin. But if you love the Lord and if you understand what he's done for you, oh my goodness, don't you want to come and partake, and don't you want to remember him and thank him and reverently praise him? So in closing, I'm just going to review this, okay? There's nobody worthy to come on your own. It's but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that when you, if Because some of you I know wrestle with this scripture. You wrestle with what worthiness means. Who is worthy? So you flip that around. It talks about being unworthy. If you flip it around and say, who's worthy? I say, no, not one, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. So remember that as you analyze that. Then look at the Greek word, which means reverently. Can you come reverently? If you know sin and you desire to have victory over it and you want to come thank Him for His redeeming blood, then you be there and you partake and you be one with Christ. In a way, you could go to the first part of the scripture we read and say, well, what He was talking about really was the fact that they were coming and they were making a mess of communion. I think there's a couple perspectives here. One is you could focus on the first part of the Paul's teaching, and you could say, well, the unworthiness was because they were coming and they were at odds with their brothers, and they were bringing in their own food, and some were stuffed and some were drunk, and it was a mess. That was certainly unworthily, right? That was not reverently. And so you could maybe stop there. You could say it was about the order of the event, and He wants us to come and remember Him and partake of the bread and the vine. But I think there's a real healthy process in the last part of the scripture that says to examine ourselves. You know, the Bible doesn't say how often to do communion. Maybe we should do it twice a year. Maybe we should do it more often than that. I know the Passover was observed yearly. I think that's why we historically have done it. Some of our churches do it twice a year. But He does say, come. And He does say, remember. And that's His invitation. So let's just finish it that way. This message applies to everyone here. If you're yet unconverted and you're contemplating your own sin, then come to Him. Come to Him today. Make a step towards communion. Because communion is about salvation. It's about remembering our salvation. Take a step to Christ today. If you've made that step and your life is caught up in something or some things, then begin today to make it right. Because what does Christ want for you? Don't listen to the enemy that says it's too late or it's hopeless. Come to Christ. And for those of us that are walking the walk and we're sorry for our nature and what sometimes we could improve upon, pray and ask God to reveal to you what you need to make right, and then come to Him. This, to me, the communion exhortation, is an invitation to come. Exhorting simply means that we would emphatically ask for a response. And that response is to remember Him, to commune with Him, not just once a year, but on a daily basis. Every morning we seek Him. Why? Because He wants us to be one with Him, which is why He died. That's our Father.
Thanks, Ken, sharing the word, reminding us to remember. I'm still back thinking about that comment, not good enough to repent, and that mindset. And there is a sense in which we fight a little bit if we're going to be introspective and look into our heart. We fight a little bit because we kind of like to show up with something. Like we have a potluck today, and of course as the guys we kind of think, well, why do we need to show up with anything? But the ladies would tell us, you want to show up with something to potluck. You wouldn't want to come without anything. And there is a sense where I think our pride gets in the way of introspection and looking into our heart, because we'd have to admit that we have nothing to bring. So in a way, we're not good enough to repent might be a comment about our view of ourself. But it might be a comment also about our view of who God is. Is God a referee? So, of course, I like the physician-doctor analogy. What can we compare sin in our life to? Is it like having lice? It's just kind of irritating. You might itch yourself a little bit, but it doesn't get past your skin, right? It's just a superficial problem. Or is sin in our lives a little bit more like a cancer that we can be deceived about? We don't know it's always there. And the more it grows, the more we lose. We lose ourselves. We lose who God made us to be. And we go to a physician to hopefully detect it early in time for a cure. And God would be the physician, meaning that when we think about communion and remembering, it's remembering that He's the good physician. He wants to cure us from our cancer. We'll look to someone to, let's look to Him.
Grace, grace, God. I'd ask our brother now to lead us in a closing prayer, and please include the noon meal as we're set up cafeteria style.
Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you so much, God, for the message that we heard this morning, for reminding us how unworthy we are, Father, and yet you have made us worthy, God. You have bought us with the blood of your Son, Jesus, Father, and through that payment, God, and that purchase, we are yours, God, and there's nothing that we could do to earn that or to pay it back, Father, and yet we have a responsibility to live more and more like your Son Jesus, Father, and it's a huge responsibility, Father, and yet you give us the strength to do that too, Father. You fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, that we can act more and more like you, Father, and even when we fall short, God, we know that that's not even necessarily the point, God. We have been bought and purchased, Father, and we are yours, and we thank you for the gift of brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, that we can gather together around your word, Father, and work shoulder to shoulder, Father, towards who you want us to be, Father, and just be a community together, Father. We pray for the time that we have today, Father, for the meal that we will share together, God. We just pray that this would all be about you, Father, and about pointing each other to you and drawing our hearts closer and closer to you, God. We pray for the noon hour, for the lunch that we'll share, and we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.